All right. Good morning, everyone. We'll try to project a little bit better in this space. So we're continuing our shir this morning. Is dedicated by Abba Zev and Yaakov Pilas as chus for a complete refuah for Arli Basara and for the incredible simcha and bracha for both of their families. We continue today, still in the first chapter of Perek Shira. So again, okay, I will try this again. We are continuing this morning in Perek Rishon of Perek Shira. So again, just to understand the way Perek Shira is set up, so each part of creation doesn't get its own chapter. Instead, what we'll see is multiple parts of creation are all grouped together within the same chapter. We'll discuss the arrangement, not as much today. We'll focus on that in a future. So last week, we focused on the statement of the Shamayim, the heavens. This morning, we find ourselves in number one, Eretz Omeres. We focus this morning on the earth. What does the earth say? L'David mizmar la'ashem ha'aretz umlo'o. Tevel v'yoshveba. So first of all, this is also quite dramatically amazing how when the heavens speak to us, or the heavens speak to God, the heavens utilize the words of David HaMelech. They utilize the words in Psalms chapter 24, verse Aleph, L'Hashem ha'aretz umlo'o, the earth and everything in it are God's, the inhabited area and all that dwell within. So remember, as we already began with Perek Shira, so there are two elements to understanding these particular, Perek Shira in general. Of course, the essence of Perek Shira is to remind us of the fact that everything in the universe sings to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything in the universe davens, prays, gives homage, gives praise to the Ribono Shel Olam. But on a deeper level, when the earth, or I should say, when the physical universe gives praise or prays to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so there's a message for us. So on one hand, on the basic level, what does the earth say? The earth says, L'Hashem ha'aretz umla'a tevel v'yoshveva. Everything in the earth belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything in the physical universe is a creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now on the most basic level, so what is the earth teaching us? You see, sometimes we look at the natural world and we assume that the natural world is kind of an end unto itself. There are natural laws of science. There's a natural reality to the world that we live in. So often we think that it's the earth, the physical universe, which makes the rules. And so the very earth itself comes along and says, no. In fact, everything that we are and everything that exists within this natural world is an extension or belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. L'Hashem ha'aretz umlo'o, the earth and everything that is in it belongs to God. Tevel, tevel means the earth. The inhabited, in translation here, is the inhabited area. But it really means the world in its entirety, the yoshveba, and all that dwell within it. Everything belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lest you think that there is a natural order that is independent of God, the earth comes along and says, not true. In fact, you know, in the brachos preceding Kriya Shema, so we say, HaMechadish betuvo b'chol yom tamid, we say that the Ribono Shel Olam creates, recreates, and renews creation every single day. The fact that the natural world often looks the same, day after day after day, so we assume that often the universe runs on autopilot. So we reinforce within ourselves this belief, this emunah, that the world is created and recreated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu every single day. Every day is a new bereshis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz. The fact that God chooses to recreate it in a way that looks the same day after day does not take away from the miraculous regeneration, the miraculous recreation that literally unfolds in front of us each and every day. So on a basic level, that's what the Aretz is saying. We, the earth, or they should say, I, the earth, am not in charge. Even though it looks like I run the natural world, the earth says, everything belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But let's analyze this on a deeper level. And again, I just want to point out, this, we were learning Tehillim for a good couple of years up until this point. And just if you want to understand the profundity of David HaMelech's Tehillim, the profundity of David HaMelech's words are such that even when the earth looks to praise God, whose words does the earth borrow? None other than King David's. You want to speak about incredible accomplishment. Earth, you can't come up with something of your own. You can't come up with something a little bit more original. You can't come up with something better. Earth probably could, but why? Whatever had to be said by a Jew, David HaMelech said it already. Whatever words you need, whatever expression you need, whatever sentiment you need, King David has already come up with it. So it's so striking that when the earth wants to give homage, wants to pay homage, wants to give praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, borrow the words of David HaMelech. But what I want, so that's the simple message. Simple message is there is no natural order in this world. Everything, you know, there's a beautiful idea by the Stipler. The Stipler says that we say in Modim, Va'al nisecha shebechol yom imanu. We thank God for the incredible miracles that are with us every single day. So the Stipler says, what miracles? You know, it was raining yesterday. I stood in front of the puddle, mamish, for 15 minutes, waiting for it to part. I'm looking for miracles every single day. It didn't, I'm going to tell you, and the end of the story is, it didn't part. Right? So what miracles? So we know the answer. The Stipler said, life is filled with miracles. It's just often we title those miracles as nature. We title those miracles as ordinary. Or, you know, I always say, you know, yesterday's miracles become today's expectations. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, when if a person has ever had the privilege if a person ever had the privilege to be there at the birth of their child, I'm speaking to the wrong group, obviously, right? So you know when your child comes into this world, what's the first thing every single parent does?
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. And after you say thank you, God, all right, maybe you count fingers, you count toes, right? You want to make sure that the child is whole. You want to make sure that Baruch Hashem, everything is okay. And then something amazing happens, that somehow for the first 5 minutes after birth, 10 fingers, 10 toes are miraculous, but then by the next day, they're ordinary. At birth, a beating heart is miraculous, but the next day, it's an expectation. At birth, seeing eyes is an incredible miracle. The next day is just par for the course. It's human nature that yesterday's miracles become today's expectations. The job of a Jew is to live a life of Va'al nisecha shebechol yom imanu. Ribono shel olam, nothing is magiali, nothing is owed to me, and therefore everything that I get is truly overwhelmingly miraculous. So that, on a basic level, is the message of the earth. Everything is overwhelmingly miraculous. And everything comes from you, and without your will, it would not continue. But let's take it a little bit deeper. What I found striking about what the earth says is that the pasuk that the earth chooses, LaHashem ha'aretz umla'o, Tevel v'yosheva, that everything in the world, everything in the universe belongs to God. So the Gemara quotes this pasuk, and this pasuk is actually at the center of a major raging dispute. Take a look at number two. The Gemara Maseches Bracha says as follows. Rabbi Levi Rami Ksiv. Rabbi Levi quoted two psukim that seem to contradict each other. On one hand, the pasuk says that we just quoted above, LaHashem ha'aretz umla'o, which means the earth, the inhabitants, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. But there's another pasuk. What's the other pasuk? We're going to say it, Emir Hashem, tomorrow and Friday, Rosh Chodesh and Halal. HaShamayim Shamayim LaHashem. The second pasuk indicates that God owns the celestial sphere, whereas man owns the earth. God has given the earth to man. So which one is it? Is it LaHashem Ha'aretz Umla'a, that God owns everything? Or is it HaShemayim Shemayim LaHashem, the celestial sphere belongs to God, but the earth belongs to man? To which the Gemara says, it's not a contradiction. Kan kodem bracha, kan la'achar bracha. So this is very interesting. So the Gemara says, before a person makes a bracha, referring to physical consumption right now, before a person goes in and makes a bracha, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, heaven and earth. The moment that a person makes a bracha, man has the ability to partake of the physical earth. Now, although the Gemara over here is dealing specifically with consumption brachos, the Gemara is talking about food. So the apple, before I make the bracha, then it's LaHashem Ha'aretz Umla'a, everything belongs to God. Then I make a Brei Priya Eitz, and suddenly again, that apple becomes mine. But you could globalize this, because remember, we have brachos for everything. We have brachos for everything, right? It's like We are like the bracha Hallmark people. Just like Hallmark has a card for everything, we've got a bracha for everything. Happiness, sadness, good, bad, we've got a bracha. And the truth is, in the natural world, we have a bracha for everything as well. You go ahead and you see something miraculous, there's an osem maaseh bereishis. You see something strange, mishana habrios. You see a king, you see a this. There's a bracha literally for every single situation. Tragedy, baruch dayan ha'emes. So what the Gemara is saying on a bigger level is as follows. The natural world, by default, belongs to God. For the simple reason that He is the creator. He is the creator. So if you're the creator, then by definition, you own it. You make it, you own it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu owns the world. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the ability to transfer ownership through the mechanism of a bracha. When a person recites a blessing over an item, then by definition, again, I want to be clear, they're not necessarily granted ownership rights, but they're granted unfettered usage. You could use it however you want. So if you look at number three, so the Maharal explains this concept. Now, again, I want to be clear, the Gemara really is referring to what we call Berchos Hanehanim, which means brachos over physical pleasure, physical enjoyment, like consumption brachos, brachos before you eat. So the Maharal comments on this, and he says something amazing. Look at the end of the first line right after the period. V'hatam azeh yadua. What's the reason for this? What's the nature of this dynamic? Ki b'masha aretz v'chala sherba l'Hashem, shem kodesh chal alof. So the Maharal gives a very straightforward explanation. The fact that God owns something, Shem Kodesh Chalala, which means a name of holiness devolves upon the object. So on a very basic level, let's take, for example, the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Halavai Meretz Hashem will have our third Beis HaMikdash, Bikarov. But when the Beis HaMikdash stands, the temple has the ability to own property. What happens if the Beis HaMikdash owns something? So in Halach, in Jewish law, that is called Hekdish. It's called consecrated. Am I allowed to use something that is consecrated for my mundane use? I walk by the Beis HaMikdash. There's a wonderful, nice pile of lumber. I say, fantastic. Beis HaMikdash doesn't look like they're using it. I want to build a deck for myself. Can I go ahead and use the Beis HaMikdash lumber to build my deck? No. Why not? Because ultimately, again, it's consecrated. Once it's consecrated, it cannot be used for mundane purposes. The Maharal says, if you think about this, the world, the world, is one big Beis HaMikdash. The world is what is the world is the Ribono Shel Olam's Beis HaMikdash. It's his sacred temple because he created it. As such, says the Maharal, the natural default of anything in this world is that it's Kodesh. It's consecrated. It's sanctified. Which by the way, if you think about this, is such an incredibly profound idea. This is why Judaism is not an ascetic religion. You see, other religions preach the idea that in order to come close to God, you have to divorce yourself from physical or material pleasure. We don't believe that because in our mind, it's counterintuitive. Why is it counterintuitive? Because if God created it, then by definition, there has to be holiness in it. Now, sometimes you have to work to find the holiness in something, but there's no such thing in this world which is inherently unholy. There are only holy things which are used for unholy purposes. As such, Judaism tells us we are permitted to enjoy the physical or material pleasures of this world. Our job is just try to enjoy them in a holy fashion. Try to bring out the holiness from within them. So the Maharal says, everything in this world is by definition in a state of holiness. It's like it's owned, not like, it's owned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore again, I don't have the right just to use it for my own mundane use. So how do I transfer ownership? So he says, V'havi akol la'Hashem, look at the third line, V'chalshim shamayim alav, V'hanena mimenu ma'al. So he says something very interesting. In the example I gave you, if I were to take the wood of the Beis HaMikdash and I were to make my deck with it, so what would be the halacha? I will have transgressed the prohibition of what we call mi'ilah. Mi'ilah means mundane use of consecrated property. So therefore, says the Maharal, what the Gemara is teaching me, the world belongs to God, therefore everything in the world is holy. What right do I have to use anything in this world for my own mundane use? Comes along the bracha, and the bracha redeems. The bracha redeems the object from God's possession, and allows it to come into mind. Just to give you the parable to this, or not the parable, but the illustration of this. If I wanted that wood from the Beis HaMikdash, if I wanted that wood, what can I do? What can I do? There's a man by the name who has a position. He's called the Gizbar. The Gizbar essentially is the temple CFO, right? He's in charge of the monetary holdings of the Beis HaMikdash. I can go to him and I can say, listen, I'm willing to go ahead and buy this wood off the Beis HaMikdash. I could buy the wood. There's a little bit of a temple royalty, a temple surcharge. I pay that extra amount and I could redeem the wood, and now the wood is mine to do with what I want. So the Maharal says it's the same thing in the world. Everything in this world belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As such, on a basic level, I have no right to take something from God's world and use it for my own purposes. How do I redeem it, so to speak, for my own personal use? That's a bracha. That's a bracha. When you make a bracha on an item, that is the redemption. So in the Beis HaMikdash example I give the Gizbar, I give the temple CFO $1,000, here's the money, he gives me the wood, I redeem the wood, thereby lifting the consecrated status off of the wood, allowing it to be used for mundane purposes. I do the same thing in everyday life. I take the apple, which belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it belongs to God, and therefore I don't have a right to use it for my own purposes. I make the bracha, and that is, so to speak, the payment. That is the redemption vehicle for the item, which lifts God's sanctity from the item and allows me to use it for my own purposes. But Rabbi Nachman of Breslov takes this a step further. And he explains, well, what does this mean? First of all, even the words I just used, I know bother you. Because what did I just say? I just said that when I make the bracha, what do I do? I lift the sanctity of God. I don't want to lift the sanctity of God. I would like to have my apple and eat it too. In other words, I'd like to be able to eat my apple, use it for my own personal use, but I don't want the sanctity of God to go away from it. Who doesn't want an halig apple? Who doesn't want the apple that is infused, not just with wonderful physical flavor, but with spiritual flavor as well? So Rabbi Nachman explains this differently. If you look what the Rebbe says in number 4, in the Likutei Halachos, this is literally an incredible, incredible piece. The Rebbe says, in the right hand paragraph, Kikol abracho shemevarchen akol advarim kulam, heim bebechinas motzi mikoach alapoel. He says the entire focus of a bracha is to take potential and to turn it kinetic. To take potential energy or potential identity, and to make it actual. Kikodim shemevarchen aladavar, umodim shehashem yisparach bara oso. So look at the left hand paragraph, because says Rabbi Nachman, before you make a bracha on something, and through the bracha admit, so to speak, that God created it, kodem lozeh ein shleimus lahadavar. The item is incomplete. Now Rabbi Nachman is saying something different. The Rebbe is saying, before you make a bracha on an item, the item itself is incomplete. The item is incomplete. He goes on, he says, what does that mean? Ve'inim shach shleimus achiyus tikdusha lo osa adavar. Get ready for this. I'm in the left-hand paragraph, source number 4, 3 lines down, right after the comma. Ki akol nivra lichvodo. Everything in this world was created, not for God's honor, but better stated, as a manifestation of God's honor. So that people should know God and people should praise God. In other words, what Rabbi Nachman is saying is, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? He's giving us an opportunity to forge a relationship with Him. How does God allow us to forge a relationship with Him? When I look around the natural world and I see the greatness and the beauty of the world, I come closer to my God. We've spoken about this concept many times. That's why the famous Maimonidean approach, the Rambam's approach, the Rambam says there's a mitzvah, v'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, to love Hashem, your God. So the Rambam says, you remember, I think we spoke about this even last week, right? Rambam says, how do you come to love God? Remember, what's the Rambam's approach? Nature. The Rambam says, it doesn't begin in a classroom, it actually begins in the world. Go out into the world. See how gorgeous the world is. See how beautiful nature is. And you could come to only one conclusion, which is that there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By the way, lest you think this doesn't work, remember again, how did Avraham Avinu find God? It wasn't at an Eshat Torah seminar. It wasn't at a Project Inspire Shabbaton. Right? Where does Avraham Avinu find God? Avraham Avinu finds God by walking around in the world. He said there are too many magnificent pieces that are all revolving in perfect synchronism. Synchronicity. Okay, that doesn't sound Jewish. So good. They're all working together really well, right? Everything is, and that's how Avraham Avinu finds God. Avraham Avinu doesn't find God through a shir, through a lecture, through a drasha, through a moving spiritual experience. He finds God through nature. That's what the Rambam gets it from. That's what the Rambam didn't make this up. The Rambam says it works. It works because the first real monotheist found God through this way. So Rabbi Nachman says over here, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the natural world? The goal of the natural world is to serve as a bridge between us and God. We are supposed to discover the infinite through the finite creations of the universe. When I look at the beauty of the universe, I see God in those things. By the way, just if we pause here for just a moment, you now begin to understand the incredible severity of Adam and Chava's sin. What was the sin of Adam and Chava? Okay, that they ate the forbidden fruit. What was the nature of the sin? The world, the physical world, is supposed to serve as a bridge between us and God. They used or misused the physical world and created a distance between themselves and God. That's why as a result of their sin, the earth is cursed. What did the earth do? It was Adam and Chava who did all of this. Because again, the earth was misused. And when the earth is misused by man, when the earth, unfortunately, which happens all the time, when the material world is used to drive a wedge between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the entire purpose of the material world comes into question. When the material world is used to build bridges between us and the divine, then not only is man blessed, but the physical earth is blessed as well. So the Rebbe goes on. When a person makes a bracha on a fruit, and they say, So Rabbi Nachman says something absolutely amazing. He says, when you make a bracha on a fruit, and he's just using fruit as an example, it's as if you are creating that fruit in that very moment. It's as if through the recitation of the bracha, I, a mere mortal, am creating the actual fruit. Nimtza sha'ayidei ha-bracha hu bechinas motzi mikoach ha-lapoel. Through the bracha, I'm bringing the potential into kinetic. I'm bringing the potential into actual. Skip to the next paragraph. Ki kodem bracha, kilu ha-kol adayin bekoach Hashem. Let me tell you the rest of this outside. What Rabbi Nachman is saying is something absolutely amazing. That what is the goal of the physical world? Like we just said before, the goal of the physical world is for us to see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is why Judaism is so amazing. You know, we don't say that enough. Judaism is amazing. Judaism is fantastic. If you had your choice of anything in life, of course one would choose Yiddishkeit. Because look at what we have. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, enjoy the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, enjoy the world. I just have one request. One request. I need you to see me in everything that is material. I need you to come closer to me in every material pursuit and in every material pleasure you have. I need you to use all of this beautiful world that I created around you, ultimately just to go out and see me. So says Rabbi Nachman, something amazing. You know, you ever think to yourself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, obviously we need the material world. We need food. We need food. You ever wonder to yourself why HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to make food so beautiful? So beautiful. Right? The person walks into a soup. You see, we don't think necessarily about this. But look at the colors. You look at the magnificent colors. Look at the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates an apple. And the apple is so beautiful on the outside. It's so beautiful on the inside. There's a peel that protects the formation of the fruit, yet still can be consumed. There are pits inside the apple, so that as soon as you finish one, by definition, you have the seeds of regeneration. It not only tastes good, it smells, it's not like a commercial, but you understand. And by the way, you could do this with anything in this world. You could do this with anything. Think about this just a moment. We need food, we need nutrients, we need caloric intake. God could have just created the human equivalent of gasoline. Right? And what? You start every day in the morning, you sit down, you drink your cup of human gasoline, it gives you the necessary vitamins and caloric intake, and you're fine. No one goes in and says, you know, my car, really, you like my car. I don't like the way this gasoline smells. We're going to go to a more boutique, you know, gas station to get you something a little bit nicer. Whatever it is, you put it in your car, it doesn't make a difference, it runs. We could have been created the same exact way, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't do that. Instead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made everything in the physical world so beautiful, because what's the goal? The goal, when I cut open the apple, I say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaEtz, because that apple is the ambassador of God in this world. The goal of that apple, everything in this world has a purpose. It's not just human beings who have a purpose. Everything in this world has a purpose. What's the life goal of an apple? The life goal of an apple is that someone should see the hand of God through the beautiful fruit. That's the tachlis of an apple in this world. So says Rabbi Nachman something amazing. If you consume the apple without a bracha, then besides the fact that I'm eating without a bracha, you know what else I've done? What have I done? I've denied the apple its fruit self-actualization. The apple, I'm not kidding, the apple has a tachlis. The apple has a purpose also. The apple is to be the ambassador of God in this world. And so when I go ahead and I consume the apple without a bracha, I'm denying that creation its purpose in this world, says Rabbi Nachman. When we make a bracha, what I'm acknowledging is, this is not just something nice to eat, I'm acknowledging that I am seeing the hand of God through this apple. And I'm acknowledging that every single aspect of the physical material world is here to serve as an ambassador to the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The natural world serves as an ambassador of the greatness. And if you go back up top, that's what the land is saying. The earth is saying, L'David Mizmar, L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlo'o, Tevel V'Yoshveva. What does the earth say? Everything belongs to God. Okay, I need the earth to tell me that. No, what the earth is saying is, when you partake of the physical earth, that's what you're supposed to get from the experience. You know, in Yiddishkeit, everything in this world is a spiritual experience, even eating an apple. What's the takeaway message from eating an apple? That the Ribono Shel Olam created everything and created a natural, beautiful world for me to be able to connect with Him. That's what the earth is saying. But what's the message for us? There's a dramatic message for us. Because just in the same way that the earth and all of its physical aspects are to be the ambassadors of God, we, as human beings, have the same obligation as well. I spoke about this a little bit on Shabbos. Take a look at number 5. There's an amazing Gemara. There's an amazing Gemara in Maseches Yuma. The Gemara says, Kidisanya, Amar Abayi, Amar Kidisanya, you are supposed to love Hashem your God. So we've spoken about this a number of times as well, which is, this is an exceptionally difficult pasuk to comprehend. Why? Because as we always speak about, God could legislate many things. God could tell me that I have to keep Shabbos. God could tell me that I have to keep kosher. God could tell me that I can't wear shanis. God could tell me that I have to take lulav and esrog. But you can't command someone to love you. You can't command it. You can't legislate emotions. You could legislate and regulate behaviors. You cannot legislate and regulate emotions. So the Gemara understands this already. Therefore, the Gemara understands that v'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, the commandment to love God, must mean something different. So the Gemara advances something amazing. The Gemara says, what does it mean to love God? Sheyehe shem shamayim misahiv al yadecha. What's the goal in life? That literally translated, the name of God should become beloved through me. Or in other words, what is the Gemara saying? Do you know what the primary responsibility of a Jew is? To be an ambassador of the Ribono Shel Olam. Each of us has the sacred task of being an ambassador of God. And by the way, the amazing part is, it turns out that the entire natural world is in the same boat. The apple is an ambassador of God, and I am an ambassador of God. How do I become an ambassador of God? This, if you think about this, you know, we often think about the concept of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem in all the wrong ways, right? We think about, when I say Kiddush Hashem, you think about death, right? We always think about dying on Kiddush Hashem. You know, Rav Soloveitchik wrote, he said, you know, dying, everyone thinks about dying, he says, Living Al Kiddush Hashem is much more difficult than dying Al Kiddush Hashem. Why? Because you only have to die Al Kiddush Hashem once, right? But you have to live Al Kiddush Hashem every single moment. Yeah, and when we think about Chilul Hashem, what do you think about Chilul Hashem? When you think about that? Right? So we all know that's the thing you tell your kids, right? When they're really about to misbehave and you don't want to be embarrassed in public, and you already played listen to mommy or listen to daddy card enough, don't make a Chilul Hashem. Which is horrible, by the way, because our children. So Chilul Hashem, Kiddush Hashem is so much bigger. The Gemara is saying our job is to be the ambassador of God. That's our job. Every single one of us has the same job. To be an ambassador. I am the Ribono Shel Olam's ambassador. Do you understand what this means, by the way? You know, if you follow the news, so you understand that when ambassadors do things, ambassadors represent an entire nation. So for example, you know, a little while ago when Ambassador Friedman went to pay a shiva call to over the Green Line. So if you were following the news, it was a big to-do in the news. Because he was the first American ambassador that ever went to the Menachem Avil, ever went to console mourners over the Green Line. And people understood that it represented a policy shift for the... Really? What? Maybe he was just going as a Jew? Maybe he was just going as a regular guy? That's not the way it works. When you are the ambassador, you represent the mothership. So says the Gemara, what does it mean to love God? I am the ambassador of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you'll ask, how does one become an ambassador of God? So this is what the Gemara says. So first of all, you can only be an ambassador of God if you understand God. And the only way to understand God is to learn. If a person doesn't learn, a person doesn't try to build their Judaic knowledge base, a person doesn't try to expand their Judaic horizons, a person doesn't try to learn and try to inculcate their learning into their actual life, I can't be an ambassador. So number one, person has to have Torah in their lives in order to be able to be an ambassador. Next, umishamesh tamidei chachamim. So this literally means serve Torah scholars. But on a deeper level, what it means is you have to have the right role models in life. Who are your role models? Who do you look up to? Every single person has to have in life someone who they say, you know what? I want to be like that person. Now, again, but you have to be careful. You never want to be like someone else because you have to be yourself. But every person has to have in life a spiritual role model, a person who I admire, saying that person seems to have it together. We have all kinds of role models, but often our role models are in the world of the material. I want what that person, I'd like to have a lifestyle like that person has. I'd like to have the means like that person has. And there's nothing wrong in a career or in life in having other types of role models, but in spirituality, a person has to have a role model also. Because what's the problem? If you don't have role models, then what? Then you become complacent. And the moment you become complacent is the moment that you spiritually flatline. There's nowhere to go. Whereas if you have spiritual role models, then by definition, I want to be like that person. Not in every aspect, because I have to be me, but there are incredible qualities of that person that I admire, and I want to be like them. If you don't have spiritual role models, I can't be an ambassador of God. What else? V'imaso'o u'masono b'nachas imabrios. So this is amazing. What else do you need to be an ambassador of God? Talk nicely. Talk nicely. Be the kind of person who is able to get along with people. And we know that it's so much easier to read this than it is to live this. But this means on every single level. It's amazing. You don't have to be a Talmud Chacham to be an ambassador of God. You don't have to be one of the 36 hidden tzaddikim to be an ambassador of God. You could be a regular person, but the prerequisite is you have to be nice. You have to be nice. You have to be a kind person. You have to be the kind of individual who is mu'ur al-mar'is. You know, there are some people who go through life and they get along with no one. And they go through life thinking that, you know what, the world is crazy. I'm like the last sane person. Here's a tip. If you get along with no one, the problem is not everyone, the problem is you. And this is an incredible climb. By the way, that's an exaggerated statement, but there are some people who have multiple life relationships in disarray. If you have multiple life relationships in disarray, at some point in time, you have to take a long, hard look in the mirror and say, it can't be that the problem is everyone else. It can't be. It can't be. Or maybe it could be, but maybe I'm also a big contributor to this. Maso'o umasono benachas imabrios. How do you talk? How do you interact? And by the way, this is not just with Jewish people. Brios means what? Brios means what? Brios means people. I want to tell you something. Just this happened to me this morning. I went to pick my children up some donuts from Dunkin' Donuts after davening this morning. And right after me, there was a Baltimore City police officer. And she ordered breakfast. And I said to the person behind the counter, you know what? I'd like to pay for her breakfast. And I feel bad. She probably would have ordered more had she realized that. It was like $4.35, whatever it was. Literally, you would have thought that I gave her $1 million. But here's a person who actively, like, gets degraded, gets humiliated, gets dragged through the mud in the news, right? Has to deal with all kinds of garbage. She walks into Dunkin' Donuts with her bulletproof vest. She looked like a young woman with her bulletproof vest. I'm wondering to myself, like, is this what you dreamed about when you were young? That you were going to be walking around with Kevlar, getting your cup of coffee and your whatever sandwich. And it's amazing the difference you can make in this world with $4.35. Most of us don't think about $4.35, right? It's a whatever, triple grande mocha chino, whatever, you know? And again, the ability to be an ambassador for the devotional doesn't just apply in our community. It doesn't just apply with our own people. It applies with humanity. And there are so many incredible ways that we can make a difference and that we could become ambassadors of God in the smallest of ways. They don't take incredible exertion. They don't take incredible effort. But you know what? It could be that there's one more person thinking today, at least if they're not thinking Jews are great, at least they're thinking Jews are not all bad. And you know what? That's a good step also. To be nice, I mentioned this on Shabbos, Shul, when you're driving, be cognizant of the way you drive. Especially if the back of your car is plastered with Camp Bina, Camp Bracha, TA Student of the Month, Benos, Beis Yaakov, Beth Tefillah, the this, the that. If you've got every single organization in Klal Yisrael plastered on the back of your minivan, people know you're Jewish. Watch how you drive. If you're driving carpool, pull over to the side of the road. Pull over to the side of the road. The world does not have to wait for you to get Chaya and Bela and Shnek and all their else. Pull over to the side of the road. Use your signal. Let other people come in. Stop at stop signs. I know these things sound... You want these to say, like, for this I showed up for a shear? Yes. Yes. Because we trample on these things all of the time. And what we don't understand is how they erode our standing in the eyes of fellow Jews and in the eyes of our greater community. We are the ambassadors of the Ribono Shel Olam. And the incredible part is, it's easy to do a great job. You just have to be cognizant. You just have to be aware. And you just have to be a sensitive human being to everyone around you. Jew and non-Jew alike. You pass someone on the street, you say hello. If there's someone bagging your groceries, you ask them, how is your day going? Little things. Maso'u masono benachos im habrios. That's how we become the ambassadors of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if we bring this all together, what we have over here is as follows. The earth says, La Hashem ha'aretz umlo'o tevel v'yosheva. The earth in Perek Shira says, we the earth, I the earth, am the ambassador of God. Because everything that I put forth from the earth ultimately serves as a connection between man and his creator. When you make the bracha over the when you make the bracha over the act of nature, whatever it might be, you are using the physical earth to come closer to God. So the earth says, everything about me, the earth,
is that I am one big ambassador of the Ribbono Shel Olam. But look how the pasuk reads. If you go back from one for just a moment, he says, "L'David Mizrach Hashem Aretz Umlo'ah Tevel V'Yoshviva." You see, the pasuk could have, or I should say, Perek Shir could have just quoted the first part of the pasuk, "L'Hashem Aretz Umlo'ah." Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, and the message would have been, "The earth belongs to God." Therefore, the earth is the ambassador of God, showing mankind the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The physical earth is here for us to see the greatness of God. But look how the pasuk ends. Tevel b'yosheva, the earth and all of its inhabitants, which tells us that what? Our job is to learn from the earth. Just as the earth is the ambassador of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and everything the earth puts forward is there for us to create a better and more intense relationship with our Father above, so too we are to be the ambassadors of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. It is our sacred mission, and I would say our sacred privilege, ultimately, again, to be the ambassadors of the Ribbono Shel Olam in everything we do. But there's a second lesson. Take a look at number 6. Rav Tzadok HaKohen writes as follows. The Rebbe says, he says something very interesting. He says, he quotes the Gemara. If you look in this, you can see a little bit of a biography on him. He was one of the great Hasidic masters in the mid-1800s. So Rav Tzadok writes, look in this, number 6, second line, right after the comma. Perish. Shehabracha hu akaras ha'adam shehakol mishal Hashem yizbarach. When a person makes a bracha, what they are ultimately acknowledging is that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything comes from God. V'kasher ha'adam makir she'in lo mishalo klum rak hakol mi'Hashem yizbarach az v'ha'aretz nasan livnei adam. So Rav Tzadok says something absolutely amazing. He says, in order to be able to partake of this world, man has to first reach a certain reality, a certain ideological reality, which is, I own nothing. I own nothing. Nothing in this world is mine. Everything belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the way, we don't like to think this way, but it's unequivocally true. What's the proof to that? The proof to that is, anything you have, you can chas v'shalom lose in the blink of an eye. There is not one thing, including your own life, that you could say, I could control this process. We don't like to think this way because it's a little bit overwhelming. But as the Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, it is a necessary theological, it's a necessary step in our theological maturation. I have to realize I own nothing in this world. L'Hashem ha'aretz umla'o. I own nothing. Only once I acknowledge that I own nothing, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu give me the right to benefit from something. So in Rabbi Tzadok's model, he understands, unlike Rabbi Nachman, who understands the bracha as the vehicle through which the item, the material item, becomes the ambassador of God to us, Rabbi Tzadok understands the bracha as the acknowledgement of saying, I own nothing. You, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, own everything. And after that acknowledgement, only then do I have the license to enjoy from this world. So I found this very striking. This idea that I own nothing. I own nothing. And the interesting part is, if I own nothing, then what I think about next is, do I control nothing? If I own nothing, then ultimately, again, what is it in this world that I control? What don't I control? So I'll show you something amazing. Take a look at number 7. The Mishnah, this is a statement from Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon says, Hu aya omer, lo alecha hamalacha ligmar, v'lo ata ben choron li batal nimena. So Rabbi Tarfon says a statement that we're all familiar with. Lo alecha hamalacha ligmar, it is not your responsibility to finish the work, but neither are you free to desist from it. It's not my responsibility to finish the work, but nor am I free to desist from it. Okay. So what does this mean? So I want to share with you something absolutely amazing. If you take a look at number 8, so this is from a parish on Pirkei Avos by the Rebbe of Stefanesht. I don't know who ever heard of the Stefanesht Rebbe. Right? Rav Menachem Nachum Friedman. Right? So Stefanesht is one of the branches from Rezhin. Rabbi Saul of Rezhin was one of the great Hasidic masters. He had multiple sons. Each of those sons founded their own dynasty. So Stefanesht was one of those dynasties. There is still a Stefanesht Rebbe, but Stefanesht Hasidus was pretty much wiped out during the war. But they're all under the same family of Rezhin. So the Stefanesht Rebbe, and you're going to see in just a moment, was an incredible, and it was a Hasidic Rebbe, obviously, an incredible Talmud Chacham, and an overwhelming scholar. He wrote the Perush of Pirkei Avos. Actually, Rabbi Nachum Shor gave me a copy of this. And I want to share with you what he says over here. He says something amazing. Look at number 8, paragraph A. Lo alecha malacha ligmar, velo ata ben chorin li batim mena. Keep a poil. Look what the Rabbi writes. Yesh anashim she'enam osim es hatov. There are some people who don't do good. You're going to see what he means in just a moment. Ya'an, hey, mis'amtsim tamid la'asos es hatov yoser. There are some people in life who are not satisfied with good. Rather, what do they want? What do they want? Perfect. Tov yoser. Better. Better perfect. Some people are not satisfied with good. They want the best. They want perfection. Kilomar. Hey, mis'amtsim mishtadlim ligmar samalocha kula. V'ya'an kaveta davar mi'itam. So in their heart, what they want is to be able to finish the task, so to speak, the task, in quotations. They want the perfect resolution. But ultimately, the perfect resolution is very often unattainable for them. Therefore, what happens? Lachein, heim einam osim mu'uma. And therefore, they do nothing. I want to tell you something. I hear this all the time. Right? So it's amazing how people could be so delusional. Which is that a person will say, you know what? I want to undertake this, but you know, I'm a perfectionist. So therefore, I only undertake things that I know I can complete. So my retort to that often is, you're not a perfectionist, you're just a well-spoken, lazy individual. Because at the end of the day, perfection is often a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen for a whole variety of things. It's a smokescreen for people who are insecure. It's a smokescreen for people who are afraid of failure. So the Rebbe says, there are people who go through life and they're aiming for perfection. I want it to be perfect. And if it's not perfect, I'm not going to do it. I'll save my energies for perfect things. And you ask them, so tell me, give me the list of your life accomplishments. How many perfect things have you actually pulled off in life? I don't know anyone who has done anything in this world perfectly. I'm always eager to meet people who claim to be able to only do things perfectly. So the Rebbe says, they want to do it perfectly, and they end up doing nothing. He goes on, Lachin him einam osim ma'uma. Because again, if you're a quote-unquote perfectionist, then by that, you're not going to do anything until it's perfect. You end up doing nothing. Look what he says. Mashal Sarfati. He quotes over here a famous French proverb. Hatov yoser some es hatov. So I just want to show you something. I have absolutely no idea about the Stefan Eshter Rebbe's education or secular education. But I just have to tell you something amazing. He is quoting over here the famous French philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire said, the perfect is the enemy of the good. The perfect is the enemy of the good. By the way, that's what the Rebbe is quoting. Again, like I said, I don't know. Voltaire lived 1694 to 1778, so the Rebbe lives after him. But I don't know if the Rebbe just heard this or he had this education, whatever it is. The perfect, Omer Hatov Yoser Sonei Asatov. The perfect is the enemy of the good. Vizos Be'emes, turn the page. Paragraph B. Vizos Be'emes Ta'aru Lanu Chazava Amru Hanefesh Hazet. So, the Rebbe goes on and essentially explains, just because of time, we'll do this outside. But the Rebbe essentially goes on to explain that, well, let's read the mashal. He says, he gives a mashal over here of a person who comes into a base medrash, walks into a study hall, and he sees Torah scholars engrossed. And incredible. And you know, if you've ever seen great Talmidei Chacham and great Torah scholars engage in Torah discourse, it's humbling. Why? Because they're talking and they're quoting sources, source after source after source after source. And what happens? Often they don't even have a sefer open in front of them. So the amount of knowledge that they've learned, the power of recall that they have. So he gives a mashal. A person walks into a base medrash, they see the Torah scholars arguing. And we'll call him Ruvain. Ruvain says to someone else, tell me, how do you become a Torah scholar like that? I'm very interested. I'd like to sign up for Torah Scholarship 101. I would like to become an accomplished Torah scholar. What do you have to do? And we tell the person, well, you know what? How much do you know? Nothing. Okay, fine. We're going to start with Aleph Beis. Then we're going to go to Chumash. Then some Mishnayos. Then some Gemara. Tana. All different. We lay out the whole thing. And what does the person think to himself? Well, if that's the process, I'm never going to be like those guys. So if I can't be like those guys, then what's the point of trying? If I can't be the Gadol Hadar, if I can't be the Torah sage of the generation, then ultimately, again, what purpose is there in trying? He goes on, he says, Paragraph C, the end of the line there. The Chayvan Shurashi Afshar Adavar, since he sees he can't become the great Torah scholar. Ulistapik b'muat ina rotza, and I only want perfection. V'rak ligmor as hamalocha kalu shifaso, u'bros kizosi l'malam yachalto chozre min ashar. So the Rebbe says something absolutely amazing. This is the message of Rabbi Tarfon. Lo alecha hamalocha ligmor means what? Don't aim for perfection in life. Don't aim for perfection. Aim for good. Aim for great. Aim for wonderful. See, what the way the Stefan Eshel understands it over here is, lo alecha malacha ligmar means, to finish the task, that's not your responsibility. The finishing, the conclusion, the completion, that represents perfection. Perfection is not our obligation. That is not the expectation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has of us. But don't think that just because perfection is beyond our human reach, that therefore we don't have to do anything. No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu just says, do good. And if you want to push yourself a little bit more, do great. But at the end of the day, there is absolutely no expectation of perfection. So if you look at number 9, Rabbi Lau gives an amazing mashal. He says, echoing the same idea of the Stefan Eshter, echoing the same idea, he says, Lema, paragraph B, Lema Hadavar Doma, to what can this be compared? And he says so beautifully, Shla Adam Shemaflik Bisvinasam. This can be compared to a person who's traveling by boat. And what does he see? There's another nearby boat that capsizes. And Nebuch, there's 25 people on the other boat, and they're all drowning. Chas v'shalom. So what happens? The guy on the first boat gets ready to jump in to try to save people. And his friend tells him, why are you wasting your time? There's no way you can save all 25 of them. Right? There's no way you could save all 25 of them. So of course, what does the first person respond? Paragraph C. In pikeach u'teshuvasot ti'achim. Eineni yochol lahatzas klasim. It's true, I can't say, okay, all 20. I can't save all 20. Achaim biglal ze'eineni mechuyiv lahatzil l'chol apachos echan mehem. I can't save all 20. You're right. I wish I could save all 20. I can't, but I can at least save once. Obviously, this is an exaggerated mashal, but this is an incredible metaphor for life. Because so often in life, we want things we want to do, but we quote unquote want it to be perfect. And so often what ends up happening is one of two things. Either we quote unquote wait for the perfect opportunity to do the task perfectly, and of course the perfect moment never ever comes, or we just simply walk away from it and try to find something else that I can do perfectly, knowing in the back of my mind that I can't do anything perfectly. Therefore, Rabbi Tarfon comes along and says, stop with the perfection. And by the way, the profundity of this statement on so many different levels. Do you know how many Shalom Bayis problems are caused? Because a spouse has an expectation of perfection. I'm going to stick up for the men here for just a moment. Right? Right? My husband should know what I'm thinking. We've been married X amount of time. My husband should know. You should know. No, unless he's a mind reader or a Navi, it doesn't make a difference how many years. You can never expect someone else to be on that level where they know what you're thinking. Maybe there are couples like that are so in sync that one look or one thing you should know. Most people are not like that. Most people, if you tell them, if somebody loves you, if you tell them what you need, if you tell them what you want, I'm sure they'll be more than happy to get in shidduchim. How many young men and young women are out there looking for the perfect person? I say every day, Baruch Hashem, my wife was not looking for perfection. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. They're out there. Where did this come from? Where did this come from that suddenly, again, you put together a list and somehow that list, who says, first of all, the list is right? Who says the list is important? And who says you're supposed to pick people as your life partners based on a list that you came up with because of some, maybe sometimes unreal expectation about what real life and what marriage and what relationships are about? But we go through life with, how many of us do it to our children? Creating this unspoken pressure to always be excellent, to always be perfect. There is no perfection in this world, or I take it back. There is perfection in this world. It's with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But wherever we are, there's no perfection. There's plenty of good, there's plenty of great, there's plenty of wonderful things. But lo alecha hamalacha ligmar, you do not have to go ahead. Rabbi Tarfon says, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't ask us to be perfect. Viata ben chorn li batam, it just asks us to try, asks us to do, asks us to work. What does that do with Perek Shira? Watch this. The pasuk, this is amazing, the pasuk that the earth quotes, backing number one for just a moment. The pasuk that the earth quotes is from Tehillim Perek Lamed Dalet. You remember this because those of you who were here for the Tehillim Shir, we learned this together. We learned this together 4 years ago. Good, so I know you remember. David HaMelech wrote this kapitel when? So if you look at number 10, the Radak says as follows. Zeh HaMizmor Chibru David. Chibru David. Sheyomru oso kishiyachnisu aron lebeis HaKodesh HaKodeshim. V'haya zeh acher shele ola b'har amoriyah. Listen to this. Says the Radak, when did David HaMelech write this capitula? Shema aretz umla'o, tevel v'yoshveva. Ultimately, David HaMelech writes it after he purchases the Harabayis from Aravna HaYevusi. Remember again, when David HaMelech becomes king, one of the first orders of business is he conquers Yerushalayim from the Yevusi. Yerushalayim was not under Jewish control from the time that Yoshua entered in already. They, for whatever the reason, the Shvatim never conquered it. David HaMelech was the first person to conquer it. So there was a guy living on Harabayis. It was just a guy living on Harabayis. So what? His name was Aravna. David comes to me. You know, David HaMelech wanted more than anything to build the Beis HaMikdash. More than anything. So he says, you know what? Let me get started. Let me go and purchase the future side of the Beis HaMikdash. He goes to Aravna Yevusi. He tells him exactly what's going on. Remember, David HaMelech doesn't seize it. Although he could have seized it as king, he doesn't. I'll pay you a top dollar for it. It's a different discussion. Like, Avraham Avinu pays top dollar for Maras HaMachpelah and Chevron. David HaMelech pays top dollar, ultimately, again, for HaRamoria, for Harabayis. I'll pay you top dollar. So David HaMelech goes ahead and he buys the future makam of the Beis HaMikdash. And it's in that moment that he is reminded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by the Navi, you're not going to build it. You are not, David, for whatever the reason, you are not building the Beis HaMikdash. When he was reminded before the purchase, after the purchase. So when David HaMelech writes this capital, what does he say? He says, "Lahashem ha'aretz umla'o." He says, "Ribono shel olam, you are the only one who controls all of the pieces. You are the only one who controls all of the pieces. And because you're the only one who controls all of the pieces, ultimately what? Perfection belongs to you and to no one else. Our job is just to put in the effort and just to try." So what does the earth say in Perek Shira? Even the physical earth, by definition, has its imperfections, quote unquote. Right? What are the imperfections in the physical earth? There's not enough water in Eretz Yisrael. Right? There's, I don't know if there is global warming. There's not global warming. Apparently it's a machlokes. Right? But the world changes. The world is not perfect. The physical world is not perfect. So the world is saying to us, to man, Lahashema Aretz Umla'a, Tevel V'yoshveva. The earth is calling out to mankind saying, I, the earth, am imperfect. You, mankind, are imperfect. Perfection only rests with God. So I, the earth, will try my best to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do. You, mankind, try your best as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not ask you for perfection. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not ask you for completion. All HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks you for in this life is effort. And this becomes the message of the earth to us. Because so many times in life, we shy away from opportunities. So many times in life, we shy away from initiatives. We shy away from doing certain things because we're not guaranteed an outcome of success. And a person can miss out on so many beautiful opportunities in life. But you know, the greater the reward, the greater the possibility and probability of failure. But failure is okay. Because the good news is, after 120, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not gauge your success in life based on how many projects you completed or based on how much perfection you attained. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at the quality of your life based on the amount of effort that you expended. This is the message of the earth to us. I, the earth, am imperfect because perfection resides with God. And therefore, all I can do is try to be the best earth I can be. You, mankind, should do the same as well. Lo alecha hamalacha ligmar. Stop running after perfection in every area of life. and start focusing on being good. Start focusing on being great. So if we put this all together, and with this I'll really conclude. So we see again the beautiful message that the earth gives to us, the earth gives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the earth gives to us. The message, of course, that the earth gives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the earth saying, we are the handiwork of God. Thank you. Everything in this earth, even though it looks like the earth regenerates itself, nature propels itself, it's not true. Everything that happens in the physical world is only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu willing it. That's lesson one. Lesson number two is just as the earth is the ambassador of God, it is our job to be the ambassadors of God as well. The earth does that through its creations. We do that through our actions. And lesson number three, the earth says, perfection resides with God. Even I, the earth, am imperfect. And it's not my job to be perfect. It's just my job to try to keep producing results. Lesson number three is we, like the earth, should stop striving for perfection in all areas and instead focus our efforts on putting in the effort to be good and halavai mirat Hashem to be great.